starting our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1, and we just started up, last week. And you know what's wonderful about this incredible letter? Of course, it's corrective and narrative. Remember that it's written to a people that live in Corinth, the most wicked city of that day. And Paul, when he starts out, he tells them, he says, you guys are enriched, you're wealthy, in other words, in everything, in the gifts of the Spirit, in sanctification, all the wonderful things that God has done for them. Yet, at the same time, instead of the people, the church at Corinth, changing the city, the city was changing them. They made no impact upon it. The matter of fact, the culture was having a great impact upon them. There's 8 specific sins that are listed, issues that were causing division in the church. We covered, of course, the first one there about the divisions and the cliques and the things that were happening last Sunday and how God hates sin, especially the sin of division and discord. Amen? Very important to remember that. Now, we want to remember that here we have a church, they're called into fellowship with one another, or with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they're out of fellowship with each other. They're suing each other, taking each other to court, all those different things. Now, with all that being said this morning, the only remedy for division is really the cross of Christ, amen? Where we look to the Lord, and he is indeed our remedy. The message of the cross that we're going to talk about this morning, the wonderful song that we just finished, the message of the cross really is about us denying ourselves, isn't it? It's about taking up our cross and following the Lord daily, all the days of our life. So the cross doesn't divide us. It should never divide us in the church. We're one, amen? But the cross certainly does divide the world. You know, as we go through here, I want to read these expressions, phrases that you're going to be hearing. The foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the message preached, the foolishness of those who were perishing. To the Greeks, foolishness, the foolishness of God. God has chosen the foolish things. Over and over, these incredible verses, 18 through 31, that we're going to be covering in this morning on the message of the cross. We're going to look at verse 18. We're going to look at there's only 2 categories of people in the entire world. You either are saved or you're perishing. Let's begin the study this morning. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness. That word, we get our English word, a moron, okay? It means nonsense. The foolishness of the message of the cross is foolishness, not to us, but to those who are perishing, meaning the lost. But look what it says. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So to the saved, we look at this in verse 18. The message of the cross, of course, is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God. Amen? Romans 1:16, when Paul writes it, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, meaning the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile, meaning all who will turn to him in faith and believe. The gospel is the manifestation of the power of God. We believed it, and now it's working in our hearts. He makes people that were once dead, and we were once dead in trespasses and sins, he makes us alive in Christ. Amen? Now, not only that, remember that the good news, the gospel, is really not about you. It's about what God has done for you. That's the message of the cross. Now, we're the ones who are saved, but look here at the lost. It says that this message of the cross is foolishness or nonsense to them, and the reason? They are perishing. The lost are so united in this world, aren't they? They're all united in Adam. They're all united in death and the trespasses and sins and so forth. But they're also united in their thinking, whether they know it or believe it or not. You see, the lost, because of their own human wisdom, their own thinking, if you will, they can't accept it. They just can't wrap their head around it. What a terrible, dreadful condition to be in your life. Do you remember what it was like before you came to Christ? when you were lost and dead, didn't know what, you tried this and that. Listen, that's what these that are perishing. In other words, it's a terrible state of mind. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:21, it says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight." In other words, when a person believes that they're literally wiser than God. See, they're wrong thinking, which is a result of false human wisdom, and they don't even know it. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "For it is written," and he's going to quote Isaiah 29:14. "It is written," God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Allow me to read that from the Amplified Version, verse 19. Paul says again, "For it is written, I will baffle and render useless, destroy the learning of the learned, the philosophy of the philosophers, the cleverness of the clever, the discernment of the discerning. I will frustrate, nullify them, and bring them to nothing." Man, you know what? God, the wisdom of God, does it ever just overwhelm you? Yes. I mean, let me ask you a question for a moment. Do you think there's anyone in the world that can come up with 10 rules or 10 laws that no man who has ever been born on this planet can keep? No, not even Stephen Hawking, the atheist, couldn't do that. Do you understand? Oh, loved one, listen, God is so wise. The wisdom of God. You know, that's why he says in verse 20, he says, listen, well, where is the wise, meaning the philosophers of the age? Where are you? He says, where is the scribe? That the word literally here is not so much an expert in the law of Moses, but an expert in the law, a legal mind, in other words, knows how to set everything up and understand the law. He says, where are you? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater, those who debate of this age? Now look at what God says. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We live in a foolish world, flooded with foolish wisdom. Do you think this world is getting any smarter? You know, we could that verse right there, verse 20, you know what we could really say? It really is speaking about the professionals. Where are all the smart people, in other words? Where are all the smart professionals? Where are they? Because they're the ones that they say, we're going to solve the world's problem. We're going to solve the problems, not them, but just now. Listen, this was written 2,000 years ago, and absolutely nothing has changed. In other words, is there still debate after debate? Of course. I mean, look, yesterday in Dallas, I don't know if you attended or not, I didn't, but the NRA, the convention over there, there's people protesting here, protesting there. And then, I mean, how are you going to debate the gun laws? How do you debate mass shootings in our schools? The things that are happening. How do you address those things? I mean, good grief, here we're struggling with immigration, the opioid crisis, we're racism and so forth, and the Me Too movement, all the things that are happening in this divided nation and divided world. Listen, the gospel is not demonstrated, the message of the cross is not demonstrated by debate or argument, but it is by power. For it is the power of God, because it changes the lives of people. Amen? Listen, this world is not a wise place. And you know what? It's going to get, pardon my English, dumber and dumber, okay? When the end times hit in the book of Revelation, all the things that are going to be happening. How about this one? Men are going to be scorched alive. They're scorched, burnt. And you know what they're going to do? Are they going to repent? No, they're going to blaspheme God. 125-pound hailstones mingled with fire falling all over the land. What are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to get right with God. No, what did they do? They did not repent. You see, that's the wisdom of man. They don't know what they're doing, and the world doesn't know what they're doing today. You can be smart but not wise. Amen? Oh, wisdom is always what is needed, loved one. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, watch this now, didn't know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, the philosophers, the debaters, all the smart people, the legal experts, with all of their earthly smarts, earthly wisdom, you know what happened? They, even as today, they failed to recognize God. They failed to know God. And you know why? It says right there in our scripture, because God, what? He established by his wisdom that man could not know him by human wisdom. It pleased him. You see, God is in control, isn't he? God is all wise. He knows everything that's happening. You know what human wisdom does? Ask yourself this. Before you came to Christ, how many people crossed your path telling you about Jesus, and yet up here, what did you do? You wanted nothing to do with him. I don't want anything to do with the message. Why? Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Listen, and yet that foolish message that people say is the only message that can save man. And the reason everything is so messed up is because they don't understand their sin. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, an offense in other words, and to the Greeks, foolishness. You know, the Jews demanded a sign. They could not understand and wrap their head around a Messiah who, if you're our Messiah, there's Rome conquer it and set up the kingdom. They couldn't understand that their Messiah, even though they had all the scriptures, all the prophecies, that he was to come and he was to die for not only Israel, but for all people. Amen? They couldn't wrap their head around it. When they came and they asked Jesus for a sign, you know what Jesus says? Here you go. You want a sign? Actually, they demanded it. They didn't request it. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 40, let me read it to you. Jesus said this, well, you want a sign? Okay. As Jonah was there 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, you want to see a miracle? You want to see a sign? I'm going to die. You're going to bury me, and I'm going to raise from the dead. Yet, all of that was totally insignificant to them, but what was insignificant to them changed the world forever. Amen? Yes. So the cross was an offense to them. And then it says, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom or philosophy. Remember, philosophy means the love of wisdom or man's wisdom. So to them, I mean, it would be utter foolishness to believe in a man who died as a common criminal there on the cross. You know what man's wisdom does? It always lowers God's wisdom. You know, for example, with the wisdom of God, in the Word of God tells us how to have a marriage, how to have a godly home, how to raise our children. And if we don't submit to his wisdom and doing those things, then actually we are elevating our wisdom above God's and lowering God's wisdom, which is utter foolishness, isn't it? Now, verse 24, but to those who are called, Jews, both Jews and Greeks, meaning all mankind, okay, called to be saved, Christ is, I'm adding that in scripture if you don't mind, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever just pondered what I just read? The weakness of God, the foolishness of God. What words are these in scripture? What in the world is Paul doing right there? Let's look at it this way. Paul is just throwing, you know, like I heard someone use an expression, trash talk, you know, talking trash. That's what he's doing. He's going, listen, if it were even possible for God to be foolish, but he can't be, amen? If it was even possible for the Almighty God, who has all power, all knowledge, knows everything, for him to be unlimited or weak, there's no, absolutely no way. So, whatever that does mean there, it should blow us away. The foolishness of God to mankind, they look, that's a foolish thing to do. You mean to tell me that you allowed your son to leave heaven, be born of a virgin, and you let your own son, you placed him in a feed trough, a place where an animal eats, a manger? Not only that, you selected a piece of timber, you want to let him die a cruel, horrible death? He says, people could not wrap their head around that. You see, the cross to man then seemed, and many today, it seems like, well, God was simply defeated. And yet, it conquered death, hell, the grave, devil, our sin, our guilt, all of it. Amen? And look now, by whom was God's foolishness spread in this world? Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise among, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, in other words, well-born or the privileged, are called. What is Paul doing? Something that we should do. You know what? He was writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, you know, you better take a good look at your own selves. Understand who you really are. The Moffat translation says, look at your own ranks. In other words, like an army. Look at who you really are. Because, you know, the truth is, they didn't have a lot going for them. And we didn't have a lot going for us when we were saved, before we were saved. Amen? Matter of fact, just listen to what Paul says about them. Let me just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says this. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators and idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, rivals, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen carefully. Paul says to the Corinthians, and such were, past tense, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So Paul says, you know what? You're calling. Look who he called. Here you are, you're still messed up. But, you know, you're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You're abusing the gifts of the Spirit. You're dividing and arguing with one another and so forth. And look what Paul says. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. The reason? To put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things, meaning the lowborn, if you will, the lowborn of the world, the things which are despised are literally considered to be nothing by this world. God has chosen, or deliberately chosen would be better. And the things which are not to bring to nothing are literally render inactive the things that are. Why? Look at verse 29. That no flesh, no created flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, boast before the Creator of all things. The incredible wisdom of God talking here to this divided church. God says, you know what? Paul says, God chose the weak things, the base things. That's us. You know, do you consider yourself weak? Well, you know what? I don't want to ruin your self-esteem, but you know what? The fact is, that's what God says. It says that God does something. He chooses the most unlikely people, and then he does great things through them. In his strength, not our strength, and he does so in every generation. Amen? Let me ask you a question. If you were going to choose a group of people to change the world, or let's use another phrase, to turn the world upside down like the 12 did, who would you choose? What qualifications would you say that they needed? Do you understand? Boy, I mean, you know, think about what God did. Who would you entrust with the message of the cross, the greatest message ever given to mankind? Who did he entrust him to? He entrusted to one who was going to deny him, and the other one betrayed him, but he had a demon anyway. And then they would all eventually forsake him. They all argued about who was going to be the greatest. He was always rebuking them because of their little faith. Would you choose men like that? You see, God says, listen, I've chosen the foolish things to confound everybody else. In other words, the day he called me, do you know how many people, when they heard that I was going into the ministry, they went, you gotta be kidding. And I said the same thing. Do you understand? If I'd have known that scripture back then, well, I'm just a foolish thing. It'd been different. I'm just a base thing. I'm just a weak thing. But God's not. Amen? See, that's what it's all about, loved one. Listen, do you know what happened to the men? I'm not talking about Judas, but the 12, okay? They did, in the end, did they all end up just like Jesus? Yes. Acts 4:13, read it. It says, all the religious people said, whoa, who are these guys? And they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know how you're going to end up? Just like that. Because God promised it in his word. Listen, God doesn't need your wisdom. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't need your strength. He doesn't need any of your ability. Matter of fact, God doesn't need absolutely anything but your availability. That's it. Do you read the book of Judges and go, you ever heard of Shamgar? Remember what the word Shamgar means? It's only been a few years since we've been in Judges. I know that you remember that. Shamgar means sword, okay? Let me read. God penned, the Holy Spirit penned one verse about this one judge who delivered Israel from their opponents and their sins as well. Let me read it from Judges 3:31. It says, and after him, meaning he was a judge of Israel, the third judge of Israel, actually. It says, after him was Shamgar, or the sword, if you will, the son of Anath. Here's what he did. Who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel. One verse. That's it. Shamgar with an ox goad. How would you kill 600 Philistines? You ever think about that? Well, if you'd been at the gun show yesterday, you would have said, well, I have an AR-15. You know what I mean? No, he got an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's an ox goad. You get it? It's sharp on one end. It's about 8 feet in length. And you goad the oxes with it. On the other end, it's like a little spade. You'd clean off, when you were plowing, you'd clean the dirt off the plow. The wisdom of God. I mean, if you had to go and take the city of Jericho, what kind of wisdom? Tell me your wisdom on that. What would you do? Well, we're going to march around it for 6 days, and we're going to blow the trumpets. You know what I mean? Seventh day, we're going to do it. Then we're going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. Really? Do you understand the wisdom of God? He doesn't need us, but we have the privilege of being used by him. Oh, if you could, you know what? See, it's not about, he takes foolish men, foolish women, and he changes them. He'll take you to areas you never dreamed possible. He'll do things through you that will blow you completely away, and you should never boast in it because it's all of God. Oh, I think, oh, God, you're so good. I mean, think about Samson. He had a problem with women. And remember when the Philistines were after him and he was there on the sand and he needed that. There's 1,000 of them coming against him. What did he do? Well, there was a jawbone of a donkey. He picked it up and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Whose power was that? It was God's, because it says the power of the anointing came upon Samson. When David, the little teenage boy, marched out there, and there was the giant Goliath. He picked up 5 smooth stones, put one in his sling. It's like a missile, man. One of the nukes from North Korea. You know, bah. You know what I'm saying? Hit him right in the forehead. Went over, cut his head off. Took it. Hello? Who did that? David? God. Through David. If we were so wise, think about this. How would you defeat the devil? You wouldn't know how to defeat the devil, who's already defeated, unless you had the wisdom of God. Amen? The wisdom of God is the word of God. And the knowledge of God is his wisdom applied in your life. How do you defeat the wicked one? You take up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench, put out, extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's wisdom. You mean I don't have to wrestle him? No, you don't have to do any of that. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. They're not of our flesh. They're not of this world. They're from God. Listen, he doesn't need us. We need him. Oh, how we need him every minute of our lives. And the reason for all of this, again in verse 29, that no one, no flesh, no person should ever brag or boast in the presence of God. Now, God takes those foolish things, those weak things, those base things that the world despises, and look what God does. What man's wisdom, all of man's wisdom in every age could never do. Look at verse 30. It says, but of him, or literally because of God, you believer, right this minute, if you know Christ as your Lord, you are what? In Christ. To be in Christ means to have all that he is. You're now a co-heir with Christ, and so forth. Now, it says, in Christ, Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Listen, the gospel is a person, Jesus. Christianity is a person, Jesus. The wisdom of God is a person. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption is only found in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us? Here's wisdom. Jesus is all and everything that we will ever need. Amen? He's everything that we will ever need. Here's the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3, it says, talking about Jesus, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures, not hidden from us, loved one, hidden for us. We have the Word of God right there in front of us. Listen, Jesus, our Lord, we are in him. We have his Word. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Loved one, listen, Jesus contains in himself all, not just a little bit, but all, it says, look at it again, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why? He is wisdom. God knows everything. He doesn't learn. He doesn't go to Khan Academy like I do and start in the first grade with math and go all over again, you know? You know how wise we are? Did you eat Velveeta cheese this week? I don't think that's real. I don't really. Is Velveeta cheese real? I don't think it's real. Is it real? It's not real, is it? But I'm going to have some cheese. That's not cheese. Oh, the cheese has slid off the cracker. Yes, man, listen. No, loved one, listen. Jesus is all that we need. How can we turn to the world for help when we have Jesus, the greatest source of wisdom and knowledge in the entire universe? He knows all things. He's with us right now. He is our Lord. We can turn to him for anything because he knows absolutely everything. Now, listen, here's what that means. I don't have to look to myself for my wisdom. All I have to do is look to above. It says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and so forth and so forth. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth and come knowledge and understanding. He stores it up, sound wisdom for the upright. James 1:5, if you don't have any wisdom from God, listen, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, it will be given unto him. That means it is certain. When you go to the Lord in faith and you ask, if you're going to be a wise person in this life, if you're going to call yourself a wise person, then and not a foolish person, then you have to do what Jesus said to do. Here's wisdom right here from God, from our Lord. He says in Matthew, 7:24? He said, if anyone heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, a wise person who built his house upon the rock. And then when the storms came and the floods came, he says, that house didn't fall. But a foolish man is the one who hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them not. And I likened him to a foolish person who builds his home, his life on the sand. And man, when the storms came in, it washed everything that he had, washed it completely away. Listen, Jesus is our wisdom, and not only that, you talk about the wisdom of God, the next word is righteousness. You know what God does? He takes a life that is completely out of control, that doesn't even know him. They're bruised and they're broken, and I don't know about you, but we were all there. In other words, we lived a sin-defeated life, and you know what God does? He saves us, and then he conforms us into the image of his Son. He makes a person who is a liar, he makes a person now who tells the truth. He takes a broken person and he makes them whole. And God says, now I demand from you that you have to have a righteousness that is absolutely equal to my own. I demand it. Think about that. But yet we have no righteousness of our own. So what does God do? What God demands for us to have, he then gives us or imputes to us. It says in Romans 3:24, it says being justified, that means declared righteous, declared innocent by God, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? The wisdom of God. Instead of dismissing our sin, condoning our sin, he assumes our sin. In other words, he sentences himself to the cross. He takes our place. He takes our sin, our transgression, our iniquity, our guilt, and our shame. And then he imputes, that word means to take what belongs to another and give it to you or impute to you. He imputes to our account the perfect, spotless, righteous, sinless record of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Romans 8:1, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. No judgment. Oh, dear God, our sins he has removed. And not only that, look at the next word, sanctification. Jesus not only imputed his spotless, sinless record to you, loved one, he also imparted his life to you. We're now set apart to God. We're now holy unto God. Amen? We're now being conformed into the same image of that of Christ from glory to glory to glory to glory. It says in John 17:9, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, meaning I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to ascend to heaven. He says, I sanctify myself, and here's the reason, that they may be sanctified by the truth. You see, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Why? They couldn't sanctify themselves, and we can't sanctify ourselves. Hebrews 10:10, we needed a body. We needed Jesus, who has sanctified us by one offering, once and for all, never to be repeated again. Brother, sister, man, listen, we are set apart unto God. That is wisdom. No one can do that. And not only that, look at that next word. Jesus is now our what? Redemption. That word means to set free by paying a price. We've been set free completely. See, we were slaves. God purchased us. It says in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption. Total liberate. Totally set free through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know what the word forgiveness means? It means to carry away, to take away. Our sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. There's not one written accusation against us. Jesus paid for it on the cross. Amen? It says in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless or your empty or your useless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. You have been redeemed, it says there again, your aimless conduct. That means an empty life. We were redeemed from an empty, useless life. See, if a person that doesn't have Jesus doesn't have purpose, do you understand? What's the plan? There is no plan. You're just going to go through this life, and then you're going to perish. It says in verse 31, it is written, and that's Jeremiah 9:23-24 he's going to quote there. It is written, he who glories, let him glory where or whom? In the Lord. Listen, man's wisdom. You know, the older that I get, the more I realize that I don't really know anything. Nothing. I really don't. You know, I'm just learning just a little bit in my life to really say today is the only day I have. I can't live tomorrow and I can't live yesterday, but I can live right now. I can love people right now. I can pray with people right now. I can live for Jesus right now, but not tomorrow because I'm not there. Does that make sense? If we're going to glory, it says, well, let's glory in the Lord, not in ourselves. Listen, man's wisdom, can man's wisdom make you righteous or holy or sanctified? Absolutely not. Listen, can man's wisdom set anyone free from death, sin, or the grave? Absolutely no. Man's wisdom cannot free us from shame or guilt. Can't do it. It's absolutely impossible. Man's wisdom cannot free you from the past. You know, there's so many self-help books out there. Read and read and read. Maybe some of them are good. I don't know. But this book never lies. This book works. Amen? It's the power of God unto salvation. Listen, man's wisdom, it cannot, it will not, and can never impart to any person true love that comes from heaven, true joy that comes from heaven, true peace that comes from heaven, or even true or real, genuine life that only comes from God. That's God's wisdom. The message of the cross, loved one, there's only two people. Either you're saved or you are perishing. I look forward to the day when, you know what's going to happen? The cross of Christ, meaning the one who died upon it, Jesus our Lord. He is, you want to stop division? There's the one that's going to do it. He is going to unite the whole world under him. Amen? Oh, where he is the ruler. He is God. He's going to create a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That day is forthcoming. But you know what man's wisdom does? If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, you're listening live, sitting at home on your couch, maybe in your car, workplace, I don't know, but listen to me. Man's wisdom, if you don't know Jesus, you know what man's wisdom does? Listen, it denies the one who, it denies your Creator, the one who loves you, the one who died for you. Not only that, you know, man's wisdom worships, but yes, but they worship the creature, not the Creator. That's all that man's wisdom can do. Man's wisdom, as one day, if you know the Word of God, it says in the very last days, loved one, in Revelation chapter 13, you know what's going to happen? The whole world, those who do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know what they're going to do? They're going to believe the lie, not the truth. Jesus is the truth. But they're going to believe the lie. And the whole world will worship the Antichrist, the wicked one. The whole world, loved one. Man, I tell you, that's man's wisdom. That's where this world is headed. You know, it says in Proverbs 8:35, for whoever finds me finds life. That's talking about God's wisdom. And obtains favor of the Lord. But he who sins against me is who sins against God's wisdom, wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me, meaning God's wisdom. Listen carefully. To hate God's wisdom, Scripture just said, is to love death. Think about that. To love death. Why? Because if a person rejects the wisdom of God, Jesus is the wisdom of God. There's nothing left but to perish. There's nothing left but hell. You see, if you're lost, you're perishing, and the lost person only has two choices, your wisdom or God's wisdom. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, listen to me. I know in the early service, probably, I don't know, but I don't know. I'm always fishing. I want you, if you don't know Christ, I want you to come home to Jesus. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me now. God doesn't demand, nor does he expect you to come to Jesus through your own human wisdom. And I'll tell you why. Because he knows that you can't. However, you can come to Jesus with God's wisdom. With God's wisdom. You want to hear God's wisdom? Let me read it to you. But what does it say? The word is near you right this minute. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, meaning what I've been preaching, the message of the cross. Jesus, who loves you, who died for you. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? For with the heart, not head knowledge, heart knowledge. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. unto righteousness. See what God demands from us, he will give you. And with the mouth, confession, Jesus be the Lord of my life. Confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that amazing? It's the heart. It's the heart. A person's heart determines their eternal destiny when they die. Father, this morning in Jesus' name, the message of the cross. Lord, if there's anyone who is perishing here, they've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. Lord, they can't do it in their own wisdom, but they can trust you. They can come to you even right this minute and be saved and be changed and be sanctified and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, if you don't know Jesus, I'm not asking you to get up out of your chair. I'm not even asking you to ever come back to this church again, although I want you to. I'm not asking you to join some denomination or accept some religion. I'm asking you to accept the person of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And if you don't know him, he died for you and he wants you. You can come to him right now. And you say, well, Bill, how do I do that? You just simply lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just lift it high and put it right back down, and I'll pray right where you're sitting. Quickly now, anyone here, God bless you, I saw that. Anyone else said, Bill, that's me. Lift it higher, I saw that back there. Thank you, God bless you. Last call. Oh, listen, if you don't know the Lord, please come to him now in the mighty name of Jesus. Those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, I want you to help me. Father, today, I heard the message of the cross. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I truly believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ as my Lord and really believed, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen.